Shaw's Corner, Mr. Hind.
The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20. The Epistle to the Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As doubtless you will remember, we dwelt on Lord's Day on the 19th verse. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The verse now before us shows to us that this household of God has a foundation. Some households are torn apart. Sad situations arise. It is described to us in the prophet Micah in some very sad terms. 7th chapter, for the son dishonoreth the father, the fair daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And we read that a house divided against itself cannot stand. How important then that we should be concerned in respect to the household of God, that it cannot be divided against itself, but it is upon a sure foundation. It is true that attempts are made, and doubtless will be made to make divisions, to divide the house of God, the household of God. But the true members of the household of God, since they are settled upon a rock, upon that sure foundation, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This verse speaks not only of a foundation, an eternal foundation, but also of a stability. And the advice given, the grace given with the advice, in order that that stability may be maintained. Now the household of God, this city of the saints, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We have therefore set before us both the New and the Old Testaments. The truth that establishes the household of God is to be found in both the Old and the New Testaments. It is this which will be our strength when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now that which will be a strength unto the household of God is that foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is laid with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. None of the true prophets of God, none of the apostles laid any foundation of any sort without Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself. We cannot have a more impressive reference. Himself, as it were, reasserts the importance of Jesus Christ. Whatever the apostles and the prophets have spoken, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And if we are built up on our most holy faith through the apostles and prophets, through preachers even in the present day, yet it is only as Jesus Christ is made the chief cornerstone. When we think about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, our attention must surely go to the covenant of grace. What a foundation is here. The covenant of grace. This is that upon which the Church of God rests, but only insofar as Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The covenant of grace would be nothing apart from Jesus Christ. It would mean nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And the apostles and the prophets would have no desire to lay any emphasis on the covenant of grace, except they also laid emphasis upon Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, bearing the full weight of that covenant, being the surety of that covenant, and enduring that all that is contained in that covenant of grace shall surely be fulfilled. Is our faith built then upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in respect to this glorious covenant made with David's Lord before the sinner fell? What a foundation for the faith of the household of God is that which is clearly laid both by the apostles and the prophets. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. And that is truly a most important part of the covenant of grace, and it has as the cornerstone the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, it indicates to us stability, security, certainty of accomplishment. The promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. What a foundation that can have the affirmative in the yea and the confirmation in the amen. And therefore, we might say in this respect, two immutable things. God's affirmation and God's confirmation, in which it is impossible for God to lie. And this is precious indeed unto those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them, and which entereth into that within the veil whither the forerunner is for us entered. Since there is this teaching of the Spirit of God, this glory of the covenant, which assures us, and they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, we see here the unity and strength of the foundation, as Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. We may come under some scorn from Satan, from our own hearts, even from others sometimes, especially if we should feel least, especially if we should feel that we are amongst the nobodies, things that are not. But God doesn't exclude them. The things that are not are assured by the prophets and the apostles that they will know him as much as those that perhaps in their view seem to have more right to it. None of the children of God can claim a right to know God in one sense, that is, from what they can produce themselves, and yet everyone has a right to know God, a privilege to know God, the result of God's grace in his covenant. It is a covenant of salt. It is a covenant of life. It is a covenant whereby our very being will be seasoned and made lively and fresh, kept fresh, the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. To know the Lord is to be contrasted with knowing one another. We may know one another, and our persons may have an effect upon each other. The effect may sometimes be good, perhaps more often bad. But contrast this with Jesus Christ. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They can only be bettered by knowing Jesus Christ. Bettered in that they feel a love to one that they never loved before. We were speaking on Lord's Day of the clear, distinctive contrast that was very apparent in these people at Ephesus. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We come to another point, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is in respect to our access in prayer unto God. We find in the Psalms, it is good for me to draw near to God. And shall we not find somewhere in the apostles' writings something of a similar nature. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. There is therefore a unity of spirit. Where there's a unity of spirit, there is the inspiration of confidence. And all this has a binding effect upon the household of God. It has a binding effect upon the household of God when every member of Christ's body is brought to know him. And they will all be in one place, and that is, sink to nothing there. They will be in this place, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in their right mind. That is a posture that accompanies our knowing the Lord. And maybe our feelings have been like that man's were when he desired that he might remain with him. But the Lord said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee. The household of faith, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, are strengthened by the testimony of one and another. Is not the testimony of the people of God a benefit? What an enlargement when by the mercy of God one comes to testify before the church of God what God has done for their soul. Some may say, well, I can't think of a thing like that because I should be so short. God doesn't require length, neither does the church of God. But it requires the unction of the Holy One. And this may make you wonder as to whether you have the unction of the Holy One. You will have the unction of the Holy One if you desire to speak of Christ. Feebly, but nevertheless, you have a desire to speak of Christ. We may recall the words of the psalmist when his determination was along these lines. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of his righteousness. Notice that. Not my sinfulness, but of his righteousness and of his only. Have we come to Jesus as I was? And if we were we turned away, then what does the foundation of the apostles and prophets say? Whoso cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is something to testify about. If we've come and have proved this about Jesus Christ, in all our weakness, in all our confusion, in all our blushings, yet Jesus Christ has not turned us away. And if you prove this, will you say that you know nothing about Jesus Christ? Will you say that you know nothing about the covenant of grace? That covenant which contains this point that we've already referred to, and they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, and they shall know me that I am ready to receive them, and that they shall know me and that I will never turn them away. What a foundation laid by the apostles and prophets Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This will be the weight upon which the testimonies of the apostles and prophets rest. There is no prophesying, there is no preaching without Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Reference is made to his strength. The Lord Jehovah is the strength of Israel. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. The household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the testimony that they give. And not only the testimony that they give, but the testimony that is received into the hearts of poor and needy sinners who will say, yes, Jesus Christ is all in all. He is a Savior and a great one, able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God through him. The foundations are eternal foundations, even though spoken about by the apostles and prophets. Sometimes the apostles and prophets did not know the reality of the things that they were speaking about. And maybe when we come into the knowledge of some things, we just get a glimmer of the glory of them. We scarcely know what we're speaking about. We cannot comprehend. We cannot enter into the greatness of God, into the wonder of his mercy, into the glory of his condescension, into the riches of his grace, in that he will receive us. The household of God. Are we amongst the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, their testimony concerning Jesus Christ, setting him before us as the chief cornerstone, the headstone? We read in the minor prophets about bringing forth the headstone, saying, grace, grace unto it. Jesus Christ is the headstone, the chief cornerstone of the glory of God's grace. Everything is contained in Jesus Christ insofar as his grace is concerned. And so we may think of those activities which occupy the attention of the household of God. They walk by faith. Faith upon what? Is it not upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? Is it not discovered to them in the Word of God? Those things which support their faith, encourage their faith, strengthen their faith. Have we sometimes come to the Word of God and see there what foundations the apostles and prophets have laid? What are the prophets and apostles have laid concerning precious faith? We read in the Old Testament of those that walked by faith, that lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. And in the New Testament we have just the same words. The just shall live by his faith. so that the apostles and prophets are complementary one to the other. There's no pulling apart the foundation, but there is rather a supporting of the foundation. We do not find the apostles attempting to destroy the Old Testament testimony of the prophets. How different from today, when there are those that have risen up that would take their pickaxe, so to speak, and pick about and undermine the very foundation of the household of God. The psalmist says, if the foundations be removed, what shall the righteous do? Now the foundations are of great importance. We see God's electing love undoubtedly set before us in the Old Testament and in the New. We read in the prophet Isaiah of God's election. First of all, behold mine elect. That, what is that? The chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of election. The hymn says, the Father's first elect. And the election of grace were chosen in him before the world began. What a foundation then is laid, both in the Old Testament and the New, in respect of God's election. Paul speaks of it in the 9th of the Romans, where he says, concerning Jacob and Esau, before either had done any good or evil, it was said unto her, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It will not be profitable for us to inquire as to the reason of this. One good minister was asked why God loved Jacob. And he said, I can't tell you that, but I can tell you why God hated Esau. We might be able to give a reason as to why God should hate us. And yet we can never find a reason as to why God should love us. Well, it all comes from this foundation which is laid in the covenant of grace. And then we have that beautiful expression referring to God's choice. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, election has love in it. Our natures may come to a different conclusion and think that it has hate in it, but it hasn't. And everyone that rejoices in God's election will know that it has love in it. Love. Because it was the result of love that God chose the people at all. And therefore, shall we not feel sometimes the movements of love in our own souls? And when we do, is that not a sign that we are chosen of God? Since ye are chosen from the rest, as ye are chosen from the rest, to God the praise is due. And therefore, the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in that it will bring forth from their hearts praises unto God for his divine choice. It is most humbling for us when we feel that God has set his love upon us. It's amazing. Amazing. We can look around and see others. We may feel that we can understand why God has set his love upon some. But why should he set his love upon me? And we're getting to this eternal foundation of God's divine choice. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. No question about it, there's eternity in that word I, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then, the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets when they speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at the words in Isaiah chapter 53. What a prophecy of the prophet. Turn to the Acts of the Apostles. What a confirmation when Philip opens to the poor eunuch the glory of Jesus Christ in that very chapter. It would seem that many of the Jews, so learned as they profess to be, never saw the beauty in Jesus Christ that this eunuch was to behold. Never saw the beauty of Jesus Christ in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah as this eunuch was to see. And how many people have read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and have seen no beauty in it? Well, that's a foundation of the apostles. When it was confirmed in the eunuch's day, and of the prophets. Now, has this been the foundation of our hope? You know, we sing sometimes, the foundation of our hope is laid in oaths and promises and blood. It becomes a foundation if there is a portion of it that seems to seal itself upon our spirit sometimes. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that true? Do we have to say, that's me? Then what follows? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The weight is here. The weight of our sin is laid upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. How we need to give a right weight to words. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the eunuch, as he went along, was reading this, and he had to make the inquiry, doth the prophet speak of himself or of some other man? And if you've been reading through the apostles and prophets sometimes, maybe you've raised the same point. Doth the prophet speak of himself or of some other man? You know, the prophets were always speaking about Jesus Christ. Our minds, our eyes are very often blinded, so that we do not see the beauty and glory of the prophets as they spoke about Jesus Christ. The one that should come, the one that should deliver them from their sins, the one that would be their only hope, the one which would bring about that profound change. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows as agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is what the prophet says concerning Zion. None of them shall be lost. And if it speaks to us collectively, it also speaks to us individually. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And what does the hymn writer say? O Zion afflicted, with wave upon wave, whom no man can comfort, whom no man can save, with darkness surrounded, by terrors dismayed, in toiling and rowing thy strength is decayed. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, look into the prophets and the apostles to discover the foundation of thy hope. Look into both the prophets and the apostles to discover this, that one will be the confirmation of the other. Loud roaring, the billows now nigh overwhelm, but skillful is the pilot who sits at the helm. His wisdom conducts thee, his power thee defends, in safety and quiet thy warfare he ends. When our ears hear those glorious words from Calvary, it is finished. Our warfare ends. You have no need to fight in this battle. Has had its application to many a scene in people's lives, but it will be a never to be forgotten application when your battle is against sin and the devil and yourself, and the Lord says you have no need to fight in this battle. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The household of God, built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so this directs us to the scene in Gethsemane's garden. What a battle was taking place there. We cannot begin to enter into it. We cannot understand it. Even the disciples, Peter and James and John, were overcome in that hour. The sorrow was intense. Oh, the sorrow was intense. They slept for sorrow. Perhaps some would say, how could they sleep for sorrow? Well, the Word of God says they slept for sorrow. And the Word of God also tells us this, that the Lord Jesus understood why they were asleep. And he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How good and kind and gracious is that revelation of Christ as the chief cornerstone of compassion. We may have had something very different to say to those disciples if we had been in the place of the Lord Jesus, but he understood. They had no need to fight in this battle. The Lord was fighting for them. They could not fight in this battle and conquer. The enemies were too strong. But the Lord could conquer. Now this is in both the Old and the New Testament, and it lays the foundation with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Does our religion rest upon Calvary as well as upon the Father's election? It does indeed, because the electing love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ on Calvary in his great conquest will certainly be some points that will bind the Church of God together. You know, when we are humbled because God has chosen us, when we are humbled because Christ has died for us, we shan't be found engaging in matters which will split the church in half. We shan't be bothered in arguments on points which, when everything is weighed up, are trivial by comparison with this. Oh, for more grace, that we might have the love of God, the Father in his election, and the love of Christ in his redemption in our hearts. And we shall see everything else in a right perspective, in a trivial view. But then, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This must be said in respect to the teaching of the Spirit of God. You will remember doubtless that it is written that the Spirit of God will take of the things of Jesus Christ. Everything will be related to Jesus Christ. Your salvation is related to Jesus Christ. Your praying is related to Jesus Christ. Because you need his accession. Because you need his advocacy. Your praising is related to Jesus Christ, because he is the praise of Israel. Your hope is related to Jesus Christ, insofar that he is the hope of Israel. And furthermore, your faith is related to Jesus Christ, in that he is the object of all true faith. Now we've got something to get to stand upon. We look at our faith, we look at our prayers, we look at our praises, we look at our hope, we look at our love sometimes. Well, has it got a bottom? Is it founded upon Jesus Christ? All these points referred to in the scriptures, they have their foundation in Jesus Christ. Those saints mentioned in the 11th chapters of the Hebrews, they died in faith. Faith in what? Not faith in themselves. Not faith in their good lives. Jacob couldn't have faith in his good life, could he? David couldn't have faith in his good life. Samson couldn't have faith in his good life. But we read that they died in faith. They died in faith. As far as the Old Testament people were concerned, when they had lived by faith, looking at those ceremonial sacrifices and seeing the type and shadow set forth there, even their beloved Saviour. Oh, the glory that might sometimes have been opened up to some of those. The glory of Christ in the sacrifices. But then, we come to the New Testament. Come to the testimony of the apostles. Shall we not see them testifying of the glory of Christ, the richness of his sufferings, the wonder of his endurance, the extremity of his love? And yet his love has no extremity. It is eternal. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Natural love at most is confined to just a few. But the love of Christ is fixed on his own eternally. And it never varies. It is always the same. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say whilst lost in holy wonder, why such love, O Lord, to me? Now it is the love of the Spirit that should take of the things of Jesus and show them unto us. You know, we may be very religious and be very devout. We may read the scriptures a lot and may think we understand them, and yet we have no light, no right interpretation of the scriptures without our minds being enlightened by the Spirit of God. How shall we know this? Where the Spirit lightens, there will be a glory shine upon the sacred page. And wherever the glory of Christ is, it will have an humbling effect upon us. Now, are we amongst the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? Because the knowledge that we have had has been the knowledge of the Spirit. And we've been overwhelmed with the glory of the truth of God. The glory of that word so often repeated in religious circles: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a fullness there is in there, in those words, of the Father's love, of the love of the Son, and of the love of the Holy Ghost, which enables a person to believe. Believing is most important. He that believeth not is damned already. And that makes believing important. Because if we do not believe, we're lost. But if we believe, even like the man did in the scriptures, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And it brought him to tears, yet he was accepted. Faith is not that which we can see. Faith is that which prevails with God. And sometimes we are amazed that we prevail with God. When that is so, let us be assured of this, that the Spirit of God has given us faith to believe. Believe in the merits of the Son of God. Believe in the Father's smile. Believe in the teaching of the Spirit of God. The household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if we have a good foundation, then we cannot sink. For the foundation of God is underneath. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And therefore, we cannot perish. We cannot sink into hell. Because the foundation of the love of God is underneath, as well as round about. May the Lord grant us the glorious knowledge of it, to the honor of his name. Amen.